We won't be going there directly, but I want to remind you of an important move in the book of Revelation. And the reason we're going to think about it for a moment is because it's very relevant to the author of Hebrews, what he's doing. Over and over again, especially in these first chapters where he's writing directly to churches in this province, it's kind of like a state called Asia. It would be modern-day Turkey. We're about there. He's writing to seven churches who are out there, the author of Revelation. This is John, what's called John. And over again, he says, the one who perseveres shall be saved. The one who endures to the end shall be saved. Endurance. Hang in there. You think about that little cat poster you were talking about in every office building ever, where there's a little kitty with his two paws holding onto a branch going, ah, and it just says, hang in there. What awful propaganda for office life. Is that what my life is? I'm hanging in there? The answer is yeah. Yes. Why? What does it mean to hang in there? What does it mean to endure? You don't tell people who are having a good time to hang in there, do you? You never tell a kid while he's opening his Christmas presents, I know this is a real grind, just hang in there. No, but you do have to tell him that for months leading up to Christmas. It'll be here soon. Hang in there. Be good. My children usually forget that last part. They've always called it bluff. Santa's never refused to give them something. We're in Hebrews 11 and we finished Hebrews 11. I'll remind you what we learned. The same thing. It is by faith that the people of God are powerful. And what does that faith look like? Exactly what he says. Endurance. And we're just walking through this wonderful hall, and we've seen all these murals, these paintings, as we walk through this hall of fame again. And the author points to the creation of the world, where he says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by God's word, so that everything that was made by what is unseen. By faith we understand that God created the world. And he said, it's by faith that Abel gave a better sacrifice than Cain. It was by faith that Abraham sought and felt and gathered the promise of his son and endured a trial, knowing that in faith God himself could even bring his son back from the dead. And then we remember Moses. It was by faith that Moses was able to endure leading his people. By faith, over and over again, by faith. And we see all of it. And now we've come to the end of the hall. And there are these two double doors, if you can imagine. And the author says, now listen, these are really cool pictures. This was an appetizer. Because I want to show you what real faith looks like, he says. And he says, hold on. And he goes to the doors and dramatically he throws them open. And artwork and beauty and amazing color work and brush strokes and intricacy and power. You have an entire Sistine Chapel-like presentation. And our author looks, and who is the single figure honored for faith in this whole room? This whole hall of fame that we've walked through led to this point. And who is the figure? And what is the figure doing in this artwork? It's Jesus. We've walked in and now we're overwhelmed and we've completely forgotten everyone else we've learned about. Because he says in Hebrews 12, as we remind ourselves.
Excuse me.
Yes, ma'am. I'm ignoring him. I'm always told that lost leave you alone if you leave them alone. Want me to eat it?
He's wanting to hear your sermon.
Well, listen, a lot of people need to hear the sermon, little buddy. So let's hang out there. Thank you, though. I did need to hear. I thought it was a fly. Hey, we're just going to go, though, if you don't mind.
Oh, well, keep him over there.
Let it be. That's a pun. Almost. It's a wasp. Sorry. Ah! Now I don't know where he is. I'm not this interested in the wasp anymore. He's just ruining my sermon illustration, and it's really bad. I was really working up to something cool.
Here it comes.
Hebrews 12:1. I'm ignoring him. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What's the cloud of witnesses? The examples of faith that he's just drawn us through. These human beings that God has demonstrated. That all he wants from us is faith. Trusting him when times are good. Trusting him when times are bad. And now we come to the greatest example of what faith looks like in human life. He says, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. We are all constantly being distracted. We are all constantly having to make choices about what we're going to do with our attention spans, our bodies, our time, everything. Everything. And what he is saying is, some things will bring you closer to Christ, some things will take you far from him. Get rid of the things that take you far. It's simple. You have to make the choices, though. You have to do it. He says, again, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. Again, he's working with the metaphor of running. I used to love to run. I need to get back into it, honestly, because I miss it. But there were some rules in running, and one of them was very much make sure you're not wearing big, heavy wool suits. Right? Make sure that your shoes are tied. There's all basic things that you need to make about your attire when you're running that help you run. And that's exactly his point. There are some churches out there full of people who still want to run in their Sunday best. And Jesus couldn't care what you were wearing on the way to church or the way from. What he's after is, how focused are you? How agile are you? Are you able to run the race with endurance? And that's his point. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Disregarding its shame. And ESV has disregarding its shame. ESV will tell you, what did the ESV say? It said, I think despising shame. But the idea is very clearly, Jesus knows he's about to experience the humiliation and suffering of crucifixion in Gethsemane. We can think of this. And as he is looking at his suffering that is on the way, he endures the whole process because he has set his mind on the joy that is set before him. Last time I talked about how my wife, to help her endure childbearing, we were taught all kinds of fun little techniques about remembering holding your child. Remember, this is for the kid. She had knit a sweater, and people had told us, prepare, hold that sweater. Touch it, feel it, and approach in the process so you can remember the joy of that little one so that you can endure labor. Who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus, he's got two parts to his story. He endures the cross, and then he is vindicated. Then he is exalted. There's, in Philippians 2, and I'm going to read it for you. Probably, I think Philippians 2 might have the most important set of scriptures in the Bible. Philippians 2, 5. And the more I've studied this, and I'm old, and I've studied a long time. I say I'm old, I can't say that out there. People won't take that seriously, would they? But I've been studying the Bible in Greek for about 16 years now. So I get to have some idea of what I'm talking about. In verse 5 through 11, the language changes, and to me, and to a lot of scholars, it's very clear. Paul is quoting a hymn that his audience already knows. What he is quoting is a song that would be sung about Jesus around the Mediterranean. And his work here, when he quotes this song, or sorry, it could be a song, the point where he is going to make is that we're supposed to be like Jesus. The same point that the author of Hebrews makes in 12. Verse 5, he says in Philippians 2, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was, and here's how the song begins, Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, a slave is the word, being born in the likeness of humanity. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, all the elements are still there that we encounter in Hebrews 11. We find here in this pre-Pauline song of worship by Christians. And we see the other half of it too, where he says, after he died on the cross, in verse 9, he says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Now preach. These are central ideas to Christianity. This is what I believe when Paul uses the word gospel. This is what he's referring to. This is the core of Christian belief. That Jesus, pre-existent, looked on his work. And he considered, that is a cogitative word. That means that before he was born, there was a process by which Jesus, the Lord, the Son of God, considered equality with God not something to be grasped, meaning held on to, wrung, taken advantage of, let loose. He let loose that idea, and he emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, and lived a life of what? It said obedience, to the point of death. Not even any old kind of death, a humiliating, shameful death. Jesus endured the cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above all names. Did you catch the therefore? What was that? Therefore, he was obedient to the point of death. Therefore, he was exalted. His name is above all names. What set him apart? His obedience, enduring death on a cross. God's will for him. And what happens? Now he owns everything. Now he reigns. Now he has claimed his rightful place as the Son of Man, whose kingdom will never end. And remember, Paul starts this hymn by saying, have this mindset amongst yourselves. To the author of Hebrews tells us, look to Jesus, what? The author and perfecter of our faith. He wrote the book on faith, is what he's saying. And if you want to live life as a Christian well, you look at Jesus. And I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to give you the Sparks Notes for his version. And he says, what it looks like to live like Jesus is to obey God humiliatingly, even if it means you get crucified. And it is okay. And it is tolerable. You can endure it, even though it's awful. Because you know, on the other side of that crucifixion is resurrection glory. This is the Christian ethic. There's a guy, I've been reading his book very closely. He wrote it 20 years ago, so it took me this long to even start reading it, so I can read it slowly if I wanted. It's called Cruciformity. Michael Gorman. It's outstanding. He's a Catholic, spiritual formation guy. And his idea, and it's not his idea, which is why I think it's tough for me to point him out and to make his name. But his whole point is, if you look at Christian ethics, all of it is about being like Jesus and the willingness to give yourself in love for others. Self-sacrificing, self-denying love, so thorough, as the author, as Paul reminds us, means to not value yourself more highly than others. He says, do nothing out of vain conceit or selfish ambition at the beginning of Philippians 2. And then he moves on to say, have this mindset amongst yourselves. Mothers know what this is like. Mothers know what it's like to endure humiliation and pain for the glory of a new life. That's supposed to be how all of us think about Christian living. My favorite thing about Luke's gospel is he adds a word to a really important thing. In Mark, there's a good theory, and I believe that Mark probably is the first published full collection of Jesus' tradition. And you can tell that guys like Matthew and Luke, they're relying heavily on parts of Mark. But Mark, he says that Jesus tells his disciples that if anyone would come after me, they must follow me, deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow me. And Matthew more or less echoes that. Luke adds a word. He says, if any of you must come after me, you must deny yourselves, pick up your cross daily. Daily. And follow me. Daily. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to endure. It means to endure daily crucifixion for the sake of the people you love. This guy wants to hear the word. What are you here for? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. Crucifixion. That's the way of life. What does it look like to be a Christian? Again, to endure the cross. Let me ask you something. What do you think you're supposed to lay aside right now? It could be anything. This is about you in the spirit. What do you need to lay aside? What's the stupid little thing that you just haven't let go but you know is getting in the way of your relationship with Jesus Christ? What is keeping you from running the race with endurance? The other thing you should remember is this is encouraging. This is good news. It's not supposed to be easy. Who here feels like they're struggling? Woo! What a fun game we're playing, life. But really, it's supposed to be like that. It's not supposed to look good or easy or pretty. It's going to look messy because you live in a broken, messy world. And your goal is to endure. And the reason you endure is because you trust God. Not you. Because you know that as long as you hold on, you too will have the resurrection glory that Jesus promises all those who believe in him. So let me challenge you. What do you need to get rid of? I'll give you an example of my life. What do I need to get rid of? You know, I do play a lot less golf these days. Pretty trivial. But it's true. Trying to work. We got stuff to do. I let go of a lot of stuff with my kids. There's a lot of stuff I miss out on because I love them.
I don't know, there's not a lot of pastors bragging about winning the Steinhoisting Championship or whatever it was. Maybe I have a relationship with alcohol instead. But this is what we're talking about. What is it that's getting in the way? Get rid of it. Jesus even says many times in the Gospels, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your right arm causes you to sin, cut it off. Because it is better for your eye or your arm to go to hell than all of you. Point blank, some of us in this building need to take Christianity, their faith, extremely seriously and begin to do so. Some of us need to make choices about honoring Jesus as our Lord and not our counselor. About realizing that the church belongs to Him. I'm getting to a point personally where I'm starting to think the subtle hints aren't enough. It's time to get serious. It's time to get serious. What do you think? Are you ready? Will you do it? Will you value what Jesus values? Or will you value what you value? And how will you tell the difference between Jesus' values and yours? Because the way I do it is I study Scripture. And I seek Him in prayer. What are you doing? Sometimes it's not so much what we need to get rid of in our discipline. Sometimes it's what we need to pick up. But at the end of the day, it's time to get real. It's time to take things seriously. Because Jesus also said to His disciples, follow Me and let the dead bury their own dead. He said to many, follow Me, and they left everything immediately. We're supposed to be experiencing a lot of loss as Christians. A lot of discomfort. And yet I see so many as soon as it gets a little weird, whine. As soon as it looks a little different, complain. Ignorant. Done. We've been called to get crucified. I'm going to get on My cross. You have your own. If you would like to join Me, now's the time. Let me invite you to consider, though. Have a stand. Let's stand up and let's sing our invitation hymn. How firm a foundation. All about resting and trusting on Jesus. All about making a commitment to make Him the ground we stand on. Because there is nothing else. Thank you, Sheila. When you're ready, this time. Thank you.